for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. So excited for you guys to be here today. My name is Rob. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you after the service. I'll be hanging out in the lobby and would love to say hi to you. I want to invite all of you to dig in a little bit more and participate with what you're about to experience by checking out a free app called YouVersion. And this is an app that I use every day, and I would encourage you to use it as well. There's some great plans in there to get you reading and understanding the Bible. But today, we use YouVersion because there's a notes page in there. There's a free poll. There's some other things and help you remember some upcoming things in our church. There's some stuff in there. And so go ahead. If you have a smartphone or tablet, you can follow the steps up there and follow YouVersion. And before we dive into things, we need to talk just a little bit about Christmas Eve. Christmas is only 7 weeks away. I know. How many of you have already put up your Christmas tree? Two of us. How many of you are judging those of us that have already put up our Christmas tree? That's the rest of you. Okay, now, some of you are like, I don't want to think about Christmas till we've had Thanksgiving. But we need to talk real quickly about Christmas because we're doing something new that we've never done at Next Level Church. In our 4.5 years, we have never had Christmas Eve services. And so this is the very first time, and we need your help with this. Number one, I want you to mark it out on your calendars and make it a priority. We have services that are early enough in the day that you can still do family stuff the rest of the evening. But if you could just prioritize and let your family know, we have 2 services, 1 and 3. And if you could prioritize around that, we would love it. But ultimately, one of the reasons why we're doing Christmas Eve this year is because stats show that unchurched or dechurched, those who have been to church but then taken a break or kind of stepped away, that the number one time for them to visit a church is around Christmas time. Now, for Christians, the holiday that we celebrate and have the biggest deal about is Easter. But for those that are not a part of the church or just kind of checking things out, their biggest holiday when it comes to church is Christmas. And so we have an opportunity to invite people that might be looking for a place to go. And so we've done something for you. We've provided some invite cards in your seat. And if you would take one of those and just put it in your purse or put it in your wallet and just pray for an opportunity to hand that to someone, to invite someone to come with you to one of our 2 Christmas Eve services. But there's something else that we want to challenge you with, and that is this. It's the 111 challenge. I'm asking that you pray for one person for 1 minute at 1 p.m. every day. Okay? 111 challenge. If you're like, I don't have time to pray, I'm just too busy, this is just a minute, okay? If you have time to check Facebook, you have time to pray for a minute. 111, pray for one person for 1 minute, 1 p.m. every day. Well, what are you praying? Well, praying for an opportunity to invite them to come with you to the Christmas Eve service. Or if you're already going to be out of town and traveling, you can still invite them and ask them to be a part of it. We want to see God do something because he's already stirring in people. There's people that want to come to a service. They want to hear more about Jesus. They want to come to a church and have that be a part of their Christmas experience. And so we're just asking that God would use us to meet those needs. And so if you take that card and if you'd pray this prayer, 111, pray for one person for 1 minute at 1 p.m. every day. So go ahead and you can put that in your cell phones as a reminder. You can ask someone to keep you accountable. You can set up a Facebook event. I don't know. You can just do something to help you remember 111. That would be really awesome. Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series. And this is a series that I really do believe is important for our church. This is a series that I brainstormed and felt like God was leading me to teach on way back in August. I started thinking about that long before the election was decided, long before the events of this week came into play in America. This was a series that I was thinking about, and I feel like it's a very important series for us because it's written by a guy by the name of Paul who went through a very difficult season, and yet he still was able to talk about love and joy, and he was still able to encourage people. The name of the series, What the Flip, is a play on words, and the first part is because it is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi, so What the Flip is a little bit of a play on that, but it's also a play on words in that when some people stub their toe, they say a word that comes out of their mouth, and it is a play off of that. And I don't know what you say when you stub your toe, but there are some of you who you are cussers, okay? Let's just talk about it. When you stub your toe, you curse like a sailor, and words just kind of come out, and you don't care who's around. You don't try to hide the wife, hide the kids. You're just like, this is what's coming out of my mouth. And that's who some of you are. Others of you, maybe you came from a religious background or maybe you're trying to be careful around the kids, you would not consider yourself a cusser, but you are a substitute cusser. And a substitute cusser is someone that finds clean words to substitute for the cuss word. So you might would say, shut the front door, instead of the phrase that has the cuss word. So you feel better about yourself, but you've just polished over the cuss words. Like your heart's still in the exact same place. And then there's others of you, when you stub your toe, you become like Homer Simpson, and you just have words that don't even make sense. You're just like, I'm Mr. Brennan, and like stuff's coming out, but it's not any words at all. If you were on social media at all this past week, there's a great chance that when you saw the various posts from various people, you might have wanted to say, what the flip? Like there were people who their president did not get elected and reacted very strongly. Maybe that's some of you, and maybe you're in this room. And there were others who their president did get elected, and they reacted very strongly, and we're like, what the flip? Like, calm down. Like, it's just an election. And then there's some people who are, like, really freaking out about the state of our country. And then there's other people who are, like, feeling like they're being accused of being called racist or misogynistic or being lumped in with these people. And there's all this drama everywhere. And in the midst of this drama, if you've been on social media this week, it's just like, man, what the flip? Like, this is just crazy. In fact, our country, there's protests going on right now because of this presidential election. And I am convinced that the letter that we're going to read over the next few weeks, I am convinced that it may not change the world, because maybe they're not reading it, but I believe it can change us. And I really do believe that it has the power to impact our minds in such a way that we can react in the midst of very confusing and difficult times, that we can react with hope and with love and with joy. But in order for that to happen, you've got to do something for me, okay? Here's what I commit. I commit to preach my face off every single Sunday. I commit to study really hard during the week. I commit to try to preach with passion and energy and to make sure this stuff is interesting for you so you don't fall asleep. But you've got to commit something to me, okay? If I'm going to do my part, you've got to do your part. And what is your part? Well, number one, you got to show up, okay? If you want to know the secret of how do you not freak out in a world that is freaking out, if you want to know Paul's secret, you got to be here. And if you can't be here, listen to the podcast. Make sure you listen to this, because we're going to cover the entire letter of Philippians in the next few weeks. And in this, we're going to hear from a guy who is literally sitting in a Roman prison, and yet he's writing about having joy. What was his secret? We're going to learn about that. But you got to commit to be here. The second thing you need to do is I need you to commit to actually apply what we're talking about. If you just sit here and you're like, okay, that was a decent talk, or it wasn't as good as last week's. I really like last week's. I wish this week was last week's talk. If that's your mindset, you're not going to get anything out of this, okay? You've got to sit there and say, okay, how do I apply this? And I'll give you some application at the end, but you've got to do your part. If you do your part, if you show up and you apply what we're talking about, I'm telling you, you can have hope and peace and joy in the midst of a very confusing time in our country, but you've got to do your part. And so with that being said, let's read our text for today. And this is going to be a long one, okay? Because we're going to try to cover a lot in a little bit of time. We're going to read the first 11 verses in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, okay? And so what I would like to do is I would like to ask you in just a second, you're going to stay on your feet and we're going to read this and you're going to need to take a deep breath, because normally we just read about 3 or 4 verses. This is 11 verses, okay? So this is a marathon. This is not a sprint. We're going to read this together. But to make sure that you guys are awake and alive, would you help me out by just showing me that you're excited to hear about from God, from the letter of Philippians? Would you just help me out by shouting, what the flip, at the top of your lungs? 1, 2, 3. All right, stand on up to your feet. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, take a deep breath. All right, we're almost through this. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now that we've read all of that and are in need of a nap, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that it's timeless, and that 2,000 years ago you weren't thinking, Paul wasn't thinking about this election. But yet, God, you knew what was going to happen, and so you wrote some words that could speak truth to us. So we just ask you to help us to hear from you. We ask you to remove the distractions from this room, remove the distractions from our life, and that you just would speak to us in a clear way. And God, we ask you to give us the courage to obey you no matter how difficult it is. And God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and the first 11 verses are filled with some encouraging, some amazing stuff. In fact, one of the things that Paul says is a really famous verse. It is a bumper sticker verse. Like, there's lots of great verses in the Bible, but only a few of them make them on the bumper stickers. This is one of the ones that I've seen on a bumper sticker. It's one maybe some of you have on a plaque in your house, or maybe you've underlined it in your Bible. Some of you may even have this tattooed on your back. Hopefully not the lower portion of your back. Maybe it's like the upper of your shoulder. Like, this is a verse that is like a really big deal that a lot of people know, and it's included in there. But here's my concern. If we just dive in and just read this and break down this, the verses are just going to go over our head, because the significance of what he says cannot be found until we look at the backstory. What Paul writes is really encouraging and it's really cool, but it comes to life when you understand the circumstances with what he wrote them. Now, in order to do that, we can't just hang out in Philippians. We've got to go to a book called Acts. And if you're new to the church, you might not know anything about the Bible. Well, Acts is found in the New Testament, and it is the story of the early church and how the church came about and how this thing called Christianity started. In fact, in Acts, you can learn that when Christians first came about, they weren't called Christians. They were called the Way. And that's what everyone referred to this thing as the Way. And then some people started saying, that group of people over there, they're kind of weird. They're Christians. And that nickname stuck. And we become Christians. You can read all about this in the book of Acts. It's fascinating stuff. Well, in Acts, we meet a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul goes on 3 missionary journeys. On his second missionary journey, he is headed to a place called Macedonia. And on his way to Macedonia, he stops off in a little colony called Philippi. Now, if you're not into history, if you don't care about the backstory, you're like, okay, I just want to go to sleep. This is boring. Wake me up when the good stuff gets here. Like, you need to make sure you pay attention to this, okay? This is like part one of a movie. Like, if there's been a series of movies, like maybe you're into superhero movies and like you like the Avenger movies, and if you like the Avenger movies, you know that it started with Iron Man, and then it went to Incredible Hulk, and then it went to Captain America, and then Thor, and it led to the Avengers. If you miss all that and just watch Avengers, you might say, ah, it's decent, but you've missed the whole backstory. Or maybe you don't like superheroes, maybe you like Harry Potter, and there's like 87 Harry Potter books, I don't know how many there are. But if you jumped in like the middle of that series and didn't read the first few books, you're not going to get the significance of what's going on. And so if we just read Philippians, we're jumping in like the middle of the story. In Acts, what we learn is that when Paul went to Philippi, he did what was his custom. And his custom was that on the Sabbath, which for Jews, the Sabbath is a Saturday, and on the Sabbath, he would go and find a synagogue. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because Paul would start his message on his missionary journeys was preaching to Jews first. He would walk into the synagogue, and just imagine this. Imagine if it was like our church. We're used to meeting every single week, and some stranger comes in off the boat, and he says, I want to preach. And we're like, okay, what in the world are you going to preach? And he stands up, and he starts preaching that the Messiah that we've been waiting for has arrived, and his name is Jesus, but he died. But don't worry, he rose again from the grave, and like you can have a relationship with him. And he preaches this message. And many times, Paul would do this all around the world when he would travel. He would preach the same message in the synagogues. And the vast majority of time when he would preach it, the people in the synagogues would react violently. Like, they would kick him out. They would stone him. They would get mad. They'd kick him out of the town. They'd run him out. They'd get incredibly angry. And Paul then would say, okay, I'm done with you. I'm done with preaching to the Jews. I'm now going to go to the pagans who don't have a foundation in Jesus, and I'm going to preach to them. Now, why is this significant for us? Well, oftentimes, for Christians, when we think about sharing our faith, we think about, oh, in order to share your faith, I got to go to the Bunga Bunga jungle and preach to someone who's never heard about Jesus. Well, Paul's missionary was to talk to people who knew about God but didn't know Jesus. And how different would your relationships be if you went to the places where people were open to God, Maybe they're not atheists. Maybe they're not anti-God. Maybe they just had a bad church experience. Or maybe they kind of grew up in church, but they've taken a break. How different would it be if you viewed them as your starting point? If you said, instead of trying to find like all the heathens and the pagans are going to fry like bacon, I'm just going to start with the people that don't have a relationship with God but aren't anti-God. That's what Paul did. And Paul would preach to them, and half the time they would react violently, and then he would go preach to the other people. But what if we adopted Paul's same mindset? Well, when Paul gets to Philippi, he can't find a synagogue. And this is significant because in order to have a synagogue, Jewish custom said that you needed to have 10 Jewish men. So Philippi was a place that didn't have a lot of Jews. There wasn't enough men to have a synagogue. What Philippi did have was a lot of Romans. Now, why is this important? Well, in Philippi, it was a Roman colony, which meant that the people there thought Roman. They thought Rome was the emperor that they believed, like Romans believe. Why is this important? Well, in their culture, when you were the emperor, you taught that the emperor, or and in this case, Nero, was God. So the Philippian people, their God was ultimately Nero. He was a picture of God. And they also were polytheistic, which meant they worshipped a lot of other gods. So Paul in Philippi comes into an area that is very military. Philippi is an area where men would retire after serving in the Roman Empire, and Rome would give them land, and they would come there and they would retire and build a household there. It is very much, very similar to our area in the 757. This is a military-heavy area. We know and love the military and love our country. This is a very, we have all sorts of military all around here. That was a lot like Philippi. And so the Philippian people, they fought Roman, they worshiped lots of gods, and they were not thinking about Jesus at all. Paul comes in, he can't find a synagogue, and so Jewish custom said if there's no synagogue, the God-fearing people, the Jews, would be worshiping by a body of water. So he goes outside of the gates, and he goes to the body of water, and he finds a group of women. Now, this is significant because oftentimes when people talk about the Bible, they talk about it as being sexist and being as a book for men and established with men. Well, Paul meets a group of women, and he starts a church with women. Okay? Someone said, come on, I like that. Right? He starts a church without any men. He starts a church with women. You can read all about it in Acts. The very first woman that converts, and she's the first Christian in all of Europe, her name is Lydia. And you can read about in Acts how Paul preaches to this group of women, this Jews, and Lydia says, hey, why shouldn't I be saved? And why shouldn't I be baptized? And he baptizes Lydia, and Lydia has a house, and she invites Paul's companions to come hang out at his house. Now, some people think that Lydia had a lot of money. We don't know this for sure, but some people believe this. Because number one, in Paul's day, women most of the time didn't own their own houses. They were married to someone, but Lydia, there's no mention of a husband, and yet she owns a house, and there's multiple people living in this house. Also, Lydia sells purple garments, purple clothing. Now, that's not significant to us, but in Paul's day, it was very significant because the only people that wore purple were royalty. And so if you're wearing purple, you think that you're a princess or a king. Like, that's the way that this went down in Paul's day. And so Lydia sold purple. So maybe she had a lot of money. We don't know for sure. Historians have sketched a picture of what they think Lydia looks like. And we have a picture for you. This is what Lydia probably looked like making purple garments. She was a Lakers fan, and I think that's scriptural. I think that's biblical. I think you can find it in Acts somewhere. So Lydia is the first convert to Christianity. Well, from there, Paul hangs out with them for a couple days, but then he decides to leave, and he goes into the marketplace. And when he's in the marketplace, this woman, and the text tells us in Acts, that a woman is possessed by a demon, and she's following Paul, and she is screaming at the top of her lungs. She's screaming, "These men are servants of the Most High." And she's saying it over and over again, day after day. And after a few days, Paul gets annoyed, and he's like, "What the flip, woman? In the name of Jesus, be gone." And he casts the demon out of her. Now, this is exciting stuff. If you've never read this, this is like on the edge of your seat, must-see TV. Like, this is really cool stuff. Paul casts out this demon, and this is where the problem starts. The woman was someone who could predict the future because of the spiritual thing that was inside of her. And she was a slave underneath some slave owners who were using her to make money. And so they would set her up as a psychic or someone that could speak into the future. And when this demon left her, all of a sudden they saw that they were not going to be able to make money off this woman anymore. So they go to the authorities in Philippi, and they're like, "This guy, Paul, that guy right there, he's causing a riot, and he's speaking against the Roman Empire." So they immediately arrest Paul, and they beat Paul and his friend Silas, and they beat him with whips, and they beat him within a few inches of his life, and then they throw him into a Philippian prison. And he's sitting in a Philippian prison, and he's chained. Now just think just for a second, okay?
I know it might be hard to put yourself in his shoes, but just put yourself in his shoes just for a second. You've accepted a call to go overseas to be a missionary, to tell people about Jesus. And after you just saw one person become a Christian, the very next day you end up being thrown in prison and being accused of something that you didn't do. And you've been beat. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're way stronger than I am. Maybe you have way more emotional intelligence than I do. But if that was me, I would have been sitting in that prison and I would have just been, God, where are you? Like, you've left me, God. What have I done wrong? But Paul is not singing a sad song. In fact, Paul is singing, the text tells us in Acts, that he's singing hymns to God. Him and Silas are singing out to God. Now, this is phenomenal. Like, if it was me, I would have been like channeling Johnny Cash. I've seen that train a-coming. It's rolling around the bend. And I ain't seen the sunshine since. I don't know when. I'm stuck in a Philippian prison. And time keeps dragging on. That would have been my song. But Paul is singing hymns to God. Now, why is this so important? Because by the time Paul writes the letter to Philippians, he's in a different jail. He's arrested for a different crime that he didn't commit. And his attitude is the exact same back then. So the people that were in Philippi, they saw that their pastor, the guy that started their church, is someone that has joy in the midst of very difficult circumstances. He's someone that in the midst of being beat within inches of his life and being stuck in a prison for not committing a crime, still finds a way to praise God. And a few years later, when he's in a Roman prison, when he left them, when he moved on, he's on another missionary journey. He gets thrown into a Roman prison. He's now chained to a Roman guard. And he's thinking about the church in Philippi. And he writes them a letter. And this letter is so encouraging. And if we didn't know the backstory, we might just think, well, Paul's an optimist. Paul's just a positive person. Like, Paul probably had a cushy life and had nothing wrong going on. And he's just one of those people. If he had my life, if he dealt with my circumstances, he wouldn't be so positive. But Paul is a guy who went through incredible heartbreak and incredible struggle, and he suffered. And yet, when he writes his letter to the Philippians, look at what he says in Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. Okay, if we don't know the backstory, those words don't jump off the page. Because if you were writing this letter, and if I was writing this letter, we would say, I thank my God every time I think that I'm no longer in Philippi. Because when I was in Philippi, I got beat to a pulp, and I was stuck in a prison. When I was in Philippi, I went through a difficult circumstance. But that's not what Paul says. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The fact that he mentions the first day until now, it probably means that some of these people like Lydia, or later if you read through Acts, you'll meet a Philippian jailer who Paul rescues from committing suicide. And he's a part of this new church. And so they're probably sitting in the room when they get this letter. And Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, why is this significant for us? It's significant for us because as humans, we have a negativity bias. And what that means is that we are attracted to and see the world and hold on to the negative things way more than we do the positive. And so often in this world, you can have a pretty good life, but those one or two bad things, that's what you hold on to. And when you think about your past, and you think about past relationships or past jobs, if there was one or two bad things, you have a negative mindset when you view them. But yet Paul has flipped the script. And when he thinks about Philippi, he doesn't think about the place where he was beat. He doesn't think about the place where he was put in prison for not committing any crimes. He says, when I think about Philippi, I am choosing to be thankful. How different would your past be if you chose to thank God for what he did? I know that you've had a difficult past. I know that there was a difficult relationship. I know that you wished you could change some things. I know that it was just kind of a mess, and you're like, man, I just want to forget that. I don't want to think about my past. But what if God wants to use your past, and the way that he can use your past is if instead of thinking about all the heartbreak and pain, you find a way to thank him for the good that he did in those moments. Some of you have such a negativity bias that when it comes to a relationship, you had one bad experience and your reaction is just, I'm going to write everything off that has anything to do with that. In fact, some of you, maybe you grew up in church and then you had a bad church experience and you had a pastor that you didn't get along with, or maybe the church went a different way than you and it kind of just left you feeling icky and you just said to yourself, I'm never going to go back to church again. And if that's not you, maybe you have some friends who you're like, hey, I would love to invite you to our church. And instead of saying, oh yeah, I would like to give your church a chance, what do they say? No, I went to church once and it was a bad experience and there's so many hypocrites there and I don't want to have anything to do with that. Why? Because there's a negativity bias. They've attached something negative with the whole church because of one bad experience. Or maybe it's you and your relationships and you got married and your marriage did not work out. And instead of saying, God, you are a God who redeems and a God of second chances, you've just said, well, that's it. All men are evil. I'm never going to get married again. All women are nags. I'm just never going to get married again. I don't want to have anything to do with them because just all, and you've summed up the whole human race because of one negative experience. And it's easy to do. When I was a kid, my parents initiated a rule. And I will never forget this. I was in third grade. And the rule was, in order for us to start eating our vegetables, that we could not get dessert unless we cleaned our plate and ate the healthy stuff, specifically the vegetables. And I remember the day that my parents instituted this, my mom served lima beans. Now, I've never had a lima bean before, but they just look like Satan's spawn. Like, they look like a sci-fi movie that was going to, like spur out an alien. Like, they look squishy, they look disgusting, like, they look green. I didn't want to have anything to do with the lima beans. And so I kind of pushed them over to my plate, hoping that my parents weren't going to stick to their guns and hoping they weren't going to make me eat these lima beans. But then my mom was smart, and she wheels out dessert, and it was an amazing-looking dessert. We could smell it, we could see it, but we couldn't touch it. It was just outside of our grasp. And she says, in order to get this dessert, you've got to clean your plate. You've got to eat your vegetables. And I put my foot down. I'm like, I can't do it. I can't. They're so gross-looking. Well, my sister, she's a little bit older than me, and she decides that she really wants dessert, and so she just plugs her nose and starts shoveling in these lima beans, and she's chewing them, just putting them in, and she gets done, and she says, all right, I'm ready for my dessert, and no sooner could she say that than she said, wah! Have you ever seen the movie The Exorcist? That's what it was like, and I was sitting across from her. Anyone want to guess what my least favorite food in the whole world is? Lima beans. To this day, I've never tasted a lima bean. Why? Because there was a negative emotion. There's a negative feelings attached to it. My wife loves lima beans. She tries to convert me all the time. She's like, oh, if you add it into corn, it's succotash. And I'm like, suffering succotash. I don't want anything to do with that. Get that away from me. Leave my corn alone. I can't stand it. I can't stand the smell of them. I can't stand the sight of them. And I've never even tasted them. Why? Because there's a negativity bias that attaches negative emotions and feelings around something that may not even be that bad. And for some of you, the reason why you're missing out on what God wants to do in your present is because you're holding on to a negative past. And the way that you break out of that is when you think of your past, you find a way, you choose a way to be thankful. And when Paul wrote the church in Philippi, he didn't say, hey, you know what? Let me just remind you that I was beat for you guys. And I was stuck in a stinking jail. And it was an awful experience. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Whenever I think about Philippi, I am choosing to think about the good things that happened there, even though there was some negative. But then Paul gives us the verse that ends up on a lot of bumper stickers. It's a verse that maybe you're familiar with. This is a verse that people have put on t-shirts and they put on plaques, and this is a verse that people love to hold on to. Paul then says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Christians love this verse. And in essence, what it is saying is that if God has started something inside of you, he is going to complete it. And we love to hold on to this, especially in difficult times. But this verse is not complete without the rest of Philippians. This verse is good, and it's really important, because Paul, after he starts this little church in Lydia's home, after he gets out of prison from miraculous circumstances, he says, peace out, I'm on to my journey, I've got to finish where I'm going, and he leaves this church to fend for themselves. Now, just think about that just for a second. I started Next Level Church about 4.5 years ago, and we had 7 weeks to kind of build a church and start a church, and some of you were here, and some of you were a part of that. And after 7 weeks, we started a church. Just imagine if after 7 weeks, I was like, okay, you guys got this. You're on your own. You have no pastor. I'm going off to go plant another church. Like in America today, we would freak out. We would say, no, what in the world? Well, Paul knew something that we didn't know, and he trusted something that we often don't trust. That God is big enough to complete what he starts. And I am convinced that one of the biggest problems with the church in America today is we've become pastor-centric instead of Jesus-focused. And so often, our Christianity and our faith in God is dependent on who is preaching. And if we like the preacher, if he inspires us, if he helps us, then we're like, oh yeah, I'm really into God. But as soon as we kind of get bored with him or don't like him, we're like, okay, I'm kind of done. And we got to go find a new preacher to kind of make us entertained and excited. But Paul trusted that, listen, if you are a Christian, the same Holy Spirit, the same God that lives in you is the one that lives in pastors. And guys, I hope that I am the pastor of Next Level Church for the rest of my life. I have no plans of going anywhere. But I can't predict the future. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where God might lead me to. I don't even know if I'm going to live a long life. I hope I do. But if the pastor of Next Level Church is no longer here, what happens to you? Well, Paul would say, we're not built on a pastor. We're not built on a personality. We're built on Jesus. And this is why for us as a church, one of our core values is to become owners and not spectators. A spectator is someone that just sits out in the crowd and is entertained and enjoys and kind of says, okay, I like this for a season. I like this for a little while. But an owner is someone that gives back and says, this is my place. And even if the pastor dies, or even if the pastor moves away, or even if I disagree with the pastor, my faith is not built on a man. It's built on a Savior named Jesus. And we've got to fight against this because it is such a temptation to try to base our whole worth and our understanding of church based on who the preacher is. But Paul would say, hey, I'm out of here, guys. You're on your own. Why? Because I'm believing that the God of the universe that lives inside of you, he'll give you everything you need to live for him. God will do his part. But the reason this verse is not complete is because a lot of people love to just stop there. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul says, okay, God's going to do his part. He's going to complete what he started, but then he gives your part. And look at what Paul says in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul starts off this letter and he is downloading a prayer that he has for the church in Philippi. And it's a prayer that they would not be complacent, that they would not sit around, that they would actually grow. And in order to grow, God's going to do his part, but you've got to do your part. And if you just sit around and hope that God's going to download and change your life and fix things and you're not willing to be active, you're not going to get a lot out of your experience with God. Paul says, yeah, God is powerful. God's going to complete what he started, but what's your part? And Paul prays. He's praying it into existence. He's like, hey, guys, listen, you're going to go through a difficult time, and if you're ever having to sit into a prison and you want to be able to sing songs of praise to God, this is where it comes from. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more. It is as if, like, you have a stack of cups, and as you're pulling out the cups, they just keep going, and you're like, it's just a little stack. Where are all these cups going? And it's just like, it's never ending, that your love would just abound more and more. It would keep growing, that your love would grow in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So often, Christians have a mindset that we've arrived. And oftentimes we look at the stories and we say, oh, I've heard that story before and I don't really need to grow and I'm a Christian. I don't really need to challenge myself. I don't really need to read a book. I don't really need to grow at all. I'll just kind of go to church when I feel like it and God will change my life. And we just kind of put God as like a little side note to our life. And Paul would say, listen, God wants to complete something inside of you, but in order to get God to complete what's inside of you, I'm praying that your love would abound more and more in knowledge of depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Well, what is Paul praying? Well, Paul is praying literally that the mind of the church in Philippi would be changed from a mind that thinks like a Roman, from a mind that thinks like their area, to a mind that thinks like a Philippian, someone from Philippi, to a mind of someone that thinks like Jesus. Now, why is this so important for us? Well, if you look around our country, there is a way that people are thinking. And the way that people are thinking, it's a natural way for us to think. And it doesn't matter how you voted in this last election, if you're blue or if you're red, the thinking is the exact same way. And there's this thinking, it's a process. And there's an author named Catherine Schultz, and she's done some TED Talks, and she also wrote a book entitled Being Wrong. And in her talks and in her book, she highlights what we go through when we have a disagreement with someone. And this is how the human mind works. And this is what Paul would say. Listen, I know how the human mind works for those in Philippi, but I want you to think differently. And if Paul were here today, he would say, I know how the American mind works. This is how it works when we're in a disagreement. And this is how Catherine Schultz unpacks this. And I just want you to see, just for a second, if you can see her thinking and how it played out on Facebook and on Twitter this past week after our election. Catherine Schultz would say that when there's someone that you disagree with, you come up with some unfortunate assumptions. And the unfortunate assumptions, number one, is the ignorance assumption. That when you meet someone and they view the world differently, they voted differently than you, they voted for a different candidate, they have a different opinion than you, right away the human brain is wired to say, well, they're just ignorant. The reason they don't agree with me is because they haven't had the knowledge and the education, they haven't read the blog posts that I have, they haven't had my understanding of the world. They're just ignorant. They need more information. And so you can see this play out on Facebook. Like someone posts something and someone disagrees. And if they didn't unfriend them or hide them, they'll post an article. And like, well, you need to read this. As if they will change their whole way of viewing life by reading one blog post. And just read it in the comments. And someone says, you're ignorant. This will help. And then you get the reply back from someone that disagreed with you. And you find out that they're not ignorant at all, that actually they have some education themselves and they believe some things, not because they don't have any knowledge, it's just very different knowledge than you. And so then after you say, okay, well, they're not ignorant, but they still disagree with me, they're an idiot. And the second step, this is what we go through when we disagree with someone. It's a wrong assumption. We just assume the only way those people voted for that candidate is because they're an idiot. If they had all the information that I had, they would have never voted for him or her. The only reason they believe that about our world is because they don't have the information I have. Here's the information. Oh, you still disagree? You're an idiot. And isn't this how we think about the world? It's not okay to have differing opinions in America today. If you have a differing opinion, you're ignorant. And if you're not ignorant, if you do have some information, you're an idiot. But then, this is the third step, and this is the most unfortunate. Once we find out that someone has a differing opinion than us, and they're not an ignorant, and they're not an idiot, we then say that they must be evil. And the wrong assumption is, I've given you new information, and I've told you now how you should believe, and if you reject what I'm saying you should believe, you still don't believe it, well, you're not dumb, you're educated, so you must be evil. And I don't know if you got on social media this week, but this is what we saw played out left and right. There had people that were finding their identity and being Republican were walking this process through their Democrat friends. And people that are Democrats were walking through this process with their Republican friends. And at the end of the day, they came to the conclusion, that side is evil. And I don't want to have anything to do with that side. Well, Paul would look at us and say, our problem is that we are thinking like everyday normal humans and not like the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ doesn't see this side or that side, doesn't see people in or out, doesn't see people that are different. The mind of Christ says that everyone needs Jesus. And the mind of Christ, Paul says, I'm praying that you would have this mind of Christ, that it would abound more and more in love and in depth of knowledge, and so you'd be able to discern what is best. So when you get on Facebook and someone attacks your way of life, instead of responding the normal way of just saying, well, you must be ignorant. Oh, you don't agree? Well, you're an idiot. Well, you don't agree with that? You're evil. That's the normal process how humans think. And Paul is trying to download and saying, listen, if you're a Christian, literally being a Christian starts to change the way your thought process go. And why is this important? Because one day you might be sitting in a prison somewhere, and if your mind hasn't changed to think like Jesus, you are going to say, God, you've left me. And God, you must not exist. And maybe everything I believe is completely wrong because I shouldn't be in prison. God should have blessed my life and God should have given me everything that I wanted. And I don't understand. I prayed so hard for my candidate to win and they didn't win. God, you've forsaken our country. And Paul would say, dude, I'm sitting in a Roman prison. Forsake that. I'm chained to a Roman guard. And yet I'm singing songs of praise to him. Well, how does that happen? Well, Paul is downloading it. And here, listen, this is a challenge for you. We are going to figure out how Paul does this over the next few weeks, and I'm encouraging you, be here to hear it. Because Paul has a very different way of looking at the world. I love the quote from Pastor Mark Batterson. He says, "Faith is unlearning the senseless worries and misguided beliefs that keep us captive. It is far more complex than simply modifying behavior. Faith is rewiring the human brain. We are literally upgrading our minds by downloading the mind of Christ." Guys, there is a way to think that is natural and normal for everyone, and then there's a way to think that is like Jesus. And it's just different. And it stands out. And when the rest of the world is freaking out because their president got elected or didn't get elected, we say, listen, it doesn't affect us at all because our hope is not built on presidents. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if you're worried about our country, if you're worried about how people could vote differently than you, if you're worried about the outcome, if you're worried about all of that, Paul would say, listen, I'm praying that you would have the mind of Christ, where you would see the love of God, that it would abound more and more in depth and knowledge and insight. And he would say to us, hey, listen, you know what? Maybe the problem is not with your God. It's with the fact that you're putting your hope in a president. It's not the president's job to raise our kids. It's not the president's job to teach our kids right from wrong and teach them that all lives do matter. It's not our president's job to teach our kids that we shouldn't discriminate. And it's not the president's job to teach our kids that we should be kind to others, even those that disagree with us. It's not our president's job to teach any of that. It's us as parents. It's us as Christians. And we can't control how everyone else reacts in the world. All we can do is control ourselves. And so here's the challenge. This is the application for you. This is what your part is. Identify one area you need to gain more depth of knowledge in. And then learn what it means to think like Jesus in this area. What is one area in your life? Where's an area where you're freaking out? Where's an area where you're just saying, this doesn't make sense to me, I'm so scared? Well, Paul had a way to sit in a Roman prison and still praise God. So what's Paul's secret? Well, he identified areas, and he grew in his knowledge of God. And he learned to think like Jesus. So it's going to take some work on your part. It's going to take a little bit of digging, but I believe in you. I think you can do it. You guys pray with me. God, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love for us. Thank you that, God, you're not done with us. We're not completed projects. That God, you are so faithful and patient. And God, we just need your help right now, because as humans, we can't help sometimes to think like humans. And humans freak out because of what we can see. And God, some of us are filled with a lot of anxiety and worry, and some of us are panicked. And some of us are offended because others are panicked and freaking out. And God, we're just in a mess right now. God, as people are protesting our country, and as people are complaining, as people are unfriending each other on Facebook, would you help us just to be different? Would you help us to be the light of the world? God, when they go low, would you help us to go high? God, for some of us, we really are freaking out. Maybe it's not a prison, but maybe it's a health report. Maybe it's cancer, or maybe it's a job that's not working out, God. And these are really real concerns. Would you help us understand what it means to think like you? Because somehow you didn't freak out when you were hanging on a cross. So would you help us to understand and learn what it means to think like you do, to see the world like you see? Thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.